Tonight, the next couple of Monday nights, my goal, my passion, my short-term passion is to give you the tools so that you can take the book of the Revelation and answer questions for yourself so it does not intimidate or fear you. There are two reasons why people do not spend time in the book of the Revelation. Two reasons. The first is they're scared to death of what it says, and it is frightening. There are passages in the book of the Revelation. Well, Jesus said, describing the events that are recorded in parts of the book of the Revelation, he said, except those days are shortened, no flesh would survive. Great tribulation, he said, such as has never been in the history of the earth. And that's there. It's there written in the pages of the book, and it's very clear. And it's frightening. It's intimidating. If you are a believer, you have friends, neighbors, perhaps family, and you fear that they will go through those experiences. And you struggle to find ways to communicate to them the grace of Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. We use that word being born again and the gospel and salvation. We forget that a major part of that is being delivered by God from the things that are written in the book of Revelation. It's a spooky book. I mean, you see demons in the raw. You meet powerful supernatural beings. And you read things that make your skin crawl. But they're real. And you need to know about them. And you need to be able to answer questions from other people as to what's going on in our world and where this all is taking us. The second reason most people are shy away from the book of the Revelation is because they don't know the Old Testament. Now, my dear friend, about 75 to 85% of the events in the book of the Revelation have been anticipated in the Old Testament. God's already said it. God's already revealed it. And if you don't know the Old Testament, and then you come to the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and the particular aim of the book of the Revelation throws you off. And so it seems mysterious. It seems surrealistic. It seems, on the one hand, pessimistic because all the bad stuff's going to happen. And on the other hand, it seems strange to your ears. I want you to become comfortable with this book. I want you to be grounded in this book. Over the years, I've become impressed that this is the most important book in your Bible, Book of the Revelation. I don't think there's another book of the 66 that begins and ends like this one does. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, please, and look with me, please, at verse 3. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it. Did you get that? God says you get bonus points for reading, hearing, and keeping the things that are written in this book. I don't think there's another book in the Bible that comes with that invitation. Read me, and God will give you special blessings. Read me, understand me, listen to me. It's critical because events are bearing down on us. The time is near. See that? That's how the book begins. Turn over, please, to chapter 22 and look how it ends. Chapter 22, and look how this book ends. Chapter 22. At verse 11, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. That's a strange verse till you think about it. Now, let me paraphrase that for you. That's God Almighty saying, look, I've told you all I'm going to tell you. I've given you every advantage in my book, 66 of them. In this book, the book of the Revelation, I've had my last word. If you choose not to get it, there's nothing I can do for you. If you're righteous, this book will encourage that righteousness. It'll give you many motivations, many reasons to continue to pursue righteousness. But if you don't choose righteousness, you've had it. You've had my final word. Isn't that rather spooky? I think it is. Look also in that same chapter at verse 18, chapter 22 and verse 18. I attest to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Yeah, ponder that one. Don't mess with the text. Don't try to make a comic book experience out of it. Don't throw aside words and phrases and parts of the book that you don't feel comfortable with. Don't mess with the text. That's what that's saying. Everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. Is God telling us here that of the 66 books in the Bible, this one has special purpose, special topic, special information, and you don't mess with the text? The text messes with you. You don't add to it, and you don't take away from it without disastrous consequences. Now, no other book that I know of in the Bible comes with that kind of warning. A warning in chapter 1 that says, this book is special, you read it, you hear it, you keep it, and there will be added blessing, there will be added goodness, there will be added grace, there'll be added insight. This will be a blessed benediction to your life. And that closes saying, warning, reader, beware. Don't mess with the text. Oh, but I don't like that idea. It's not your idea. You're not God. You don't have the right. He's not given you the privilege to dictate to him to run his universe the way that makes you comfortable. Those are bold, strident words, right? Now, I'd like to think that that 5 minutes has been worth your time being here tonight. Amen. This book, Revelation, that there is not one person out of 100 that I talk to, and I'll ask a question about, what do you think about some passage phrase in the book of Revelation, and look at me and say, I don't do Revelation. You don't do it? Have you read it? Have you heard the priority, the premium that God puts upon it? So I want you to be into those blessings. I want you to be blessed by the blessing that's promised to those who read, study, and keep this book. And I want you to treat the text with fear and godly caution. God says, don't tamper with the text. Don't add to it. Don't deduct from it. Take it at face value. Now, that's also an encouragement. It also means that you don't need to have a degree in seminary. You don't need to have a special gift from God. You don't need to have 75 years of walking with God. You don't have to know the Greek. You don't have to be 33 degree holiness. Just read it. Just come to it. Just expose yourself to it, and God says, it'll do special things for you. In the one overarching purpose of the book, it's not to prepare you or me for what's coming down the road. That's not the purpose of the book. There's one overarching purpose of the book. Write this down, memorize it, take it with you, never forget it. It is one revelation, one. It's the revelation. Well, look at chapter 1, verse 1, and let the book say for itself. It is not the revelations, plural. It's not many revelations. It is one revelation having many different parts, but the topic, the subject, is singular. It's the revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. Now you're talking high and holy here. You're talking about conversations between the Father and the Son before the world began. You're talking about agreements that God the Father and God the Son promises God the Father and God the Son made, which are going to be fulfilled in the pages of this book. The book is not created by the devil to show us how bad he's going to treat the world. The book is written by God to show us how he's going to treat the devil because of who he is and what he's done messing up the Father's world. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you can write up there, this is biographical. The whole purpose of the 22 chapters is Jesus, only Jesus, always Jesus. Every page points to Jesus. Now there are going to be a variety of pictures of him, a variety of explanations about what he's going to do and how he's going to be involved in fulfilling the great covenant promises that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made with each other before the world began. That's pretty good. Sometimes we think we'd like to sneak into the Federal Bureau of Investigation or one of those CII, whatever they are down in Washington, and we'd like to know all the secret stuff about the nations that the president knows. I personally don't want that. But sometimes we think, we know that the newspapers don't know it, and we know the reporters don't have it all together, and we know that we get bits and pieces, and we just like once in our life to just have it all, everything that's going on in our world, to have it all laid out for us so that we could see and understand what makes this seem sinister and that seem stupid. We'd like to get into the secrets. We'd like to know the truth. Well, these are the secrets of God played out for your review. This is not God versus Satan. This is God fulfilling the covenant promise with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So anytime you're in the book of the Revelation, you're a little confused, you don't know what's going on, look for Jesus. Just look for Jesus. Just look for Jesus. He's the topic. He's the one it's all about. All 22 chapters focus on Jesus. My wife and I were changing some things around recently, and I discovered a book that had been given to us way back before my parents died. It's called Grandma's Book of Memories, I think, something like that, or Grandma's Diary. My mother took the time to write page after page after page after page after page of experiences she had as a kid, and as she had with me as a kid and my brother, that her family had, and that we had together. And they were not people with instant cameras way back then, but Mom went through all of her treasured savings, and she found all kinds of pictures, all kinds of pictures. We have one of them sitting on one of the pieces of furniture at home. My granddaughter, who's in kindergarten, I think, I get lost. I pointed the picture out to her, And it's a guy with sunglasses and a shirt that says West Virginia. And I said, called her by name. I said, who do you think that is? And she looked at it and she said, Daddy, meaning her father, my son. I said, no. She looked at it again. She said, Mark. Mark is her cousin, nephew, the son of, anyway, she knew Mark. But then I said, Mark? I said, no. And she looked at it and she said, well, who is it? I said, sweetheart, that's me. And she looked at me and she looked at the picture. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Yeah, I said, it is. And I could see her thinking, you're thin. You got lots of hair. Your hair's red. You look young. Yeah, that's what pictures do. And she would not recognize me in the picture. There are pictures in Grandma's diary of me when I was in diapers. Pictures of me and my brother when I broke my arm. Pictures of me back. It's chock full of different pictures. You understand? That's what this book of Revelation is. It's a book of pictures showing Jesus in action in the future days when he is going to become active in redeeming the world back to himself. That's what it is. So always look for Jesus when you're looking in the book of the Revelation. And just to give you a guide, the opening verses give us some clues. Look at it. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants, that's you, that's me, his believers, to show us what must quickly take place. Now he, Jesus, sent and signified it through his angel to his servant John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ and all that he saw. That's all saying that what we have here is a heaven designed diary that we could call Jesus Act 2. We know about his first act, born in a manger, growing up, miracles, feeding 5,000, rejection, crucifixion. We know all about Act 1. That ended in his resurrection, his ascension. Act 2 is recorded for us here in pictures. And most of that's what the word signify. See that who signified? That's what that word means. It's a series of signs. Signs, that is, events that have significance. They tell a story. They illustrate some action. So it's a book of signs in pictures given to us to help us see what Jesus is going to do when he rises from sitting at the right hand of the Father and decides to finish his business with his creation. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now let me show you another verse. Turn over, please, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. John has been tutored, or is being tutored, by a very special, I think it's an angel in this case. And when we come to the close of this three-chapter special investigation led by this angel so that John would understand more deeply some things, come to the end of it. In chapter 19, John says, verse 10. John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus. Worship God because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I love what our guest speaker said Sunday morning. He was phenomenally on. He said, I'm not here this morning to encourage you to act like Abraham. Abraham is flawed. I'm here to encourage you to act like Jesus. And I'm here to remind you that What we learn about Abraham back here in this book of Genesis is full of flaws. He was an imperfect man. It's not a picture of the kind of things we are to do to be like Abraham. It's a mirror so that we can look through Abraham's life at Jesus. Because Abraham was seeking to know Jesus. And we can learn some things about Jesus from the life of Abraham. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And he used the illustration that Abraham was like a finger pointing forward in time to the coming of the Messiah who would be born from among the sons of Judah. And Abraham pointed to Jesus. And that's what all the Old Testament does. It points to Jesus. And that's what this angel's doing. This angel's saying, John, this is not about me. It's not even about the smoke and ruins of the great empire of Babylon that is destroyed, absolutely destroyed, in an hour. It's not about that. I'm here to encourage you to understand that the whole purpose of prophecy is about Jesus. Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. Your whole Bible, all 66 books, has one clear focus. It's introducing Jesus, anticipating who he will be and what he will be like. It's the story of him coming into the world and becoming flesh like us. His death, burial, resurrection, his ascension. And here in Revelation, we get the rest of the story. The book is all about Jesus. All prophecy is about Jesus. So don't get tangled up in the 10 horns and the beast and this, that, and the other thing. If you're patient with the text, and if you'll do your homework in the Old Testament and parts of the New, you'll find that 99% of those mysterious things are symbols of realities that have already been discussed in Scripture. And their purpose is to have you and me understand who Jesus is. That's their purpose. Their purpose is to give us confidence that he is who he claimed to be, that he is where he went, and that he's coming back, and that when he comes back, he's going to change everything. He's going to make everything new. And he's going to deal with all the problems in the world and all those that create the problems. That's what the book is all about. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So keep looking for Jesus. Don't be satisfied to read the book of Revelation and say, well, I understand the 7 seals now. Oh, I finally got those 7. I've got those 7. I've got those 3. I got this. I got this. That's secondary. What you want to look for is, where's Jesus? What's Jesus doing in the midst of all of that activity? The hero of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. It's the revelation or the disclosure of Jesus. And we get to see him in action. And for a few minutes tonight, I want to illustrate that for you quickly. In the first 3 chapters, Jesus appears to John, and he appears as the Lord of the churches. That's what chapter 1 begins. John hears a voice, he turns, and he sees this one that he recognizes immediately. Look at verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. It goes on to describe the person of Jesus. That's what you would see if you saw Jesus tonight. And you'll note he's standing in the midst of his churches. And he tells John, I want to dictate a letter to seven of my churches. And there they are. You write them down, John, and you send them. Each of them begins with this kind of introduction. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works. I'm in the middle of your muddle. To the angel of the church of Polaris, Jesus says tonight, I know everything that's going on in that church of Polaris. And wherever you're worshiping, Jesus says, I know everything that's going on in your church. If only two or three are gathered together, he said, I'll be there in the midst. Think of that. Only two or three. Well, most of us come from congregations of several dozens or several hundreds, in some cases perhaps several thousands. But there's nothing mysterious going on in your church that Jesus doesn't know about. I know everything that's going on there. He's in the midst of the churches. Same thing when he writes to Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life says, I know your tribulation. Seven times Jesus introduces himself personally to a local church. And he said, I'm not sitting up on a throne someplace, distant, immune, unconcerned. I am in the middle of your muddle. I know everybody who's there. I know what they're really like. I know what's really going on. I'm there, and I'm concerned. Seven times. It's a magnificent picture of the incredible Jesus as the Lord of the church. I shouldn't say the church. He keeps saying the church as. It's interesting, in the book of the Revelation, as a matter of fact, in the whole book of the Bible, there is no one church on earth. There are local churches. Now, there is one universal body of Christ. That's true. But most of the people in that universal body of Christ are in heaven tonight. They finished their pilgrimage here. And we are connected to them. We are one with them because there's only one body, one church. We're connected with them. But when the Bible speaks about church, the Bible talks about local churches, your church, this church. And Jesus presents himself as involved, interested, in the middle of, concerned about everything that touches their church. And you'll notice that every time he introduces himself to them, he says to the angel, I wasn't always persuaded of this, but I'm persuaded now that he's talking about an angel. That there is an assigned angel who is charged by Jesus Christ with the oversight, administration, protection, etc. of the Polaris Grace Church, and your church, and your church, your church, your church, wherever you are, whatever church you're attending, whatever body you're part of, there's an angel there. Because the things going on in your church are vitally important to Jesus. That's the first picture we have. I like that picture. Do you like that picture? Do you like that picture?
Yes.
Hang on. We quickly shift gears at chapter 4, and we have another picture of Jesus. Suddenly, John is taken up to heaven. And he stands in the throne room of God, and we'll not read all the particulars, but there's this great throne and somebody's sitting on it. And we read that in the right hand of the person sitting on the throne, there's a seven-sealed scroll. That's a title deed. That's what that is. That represents the ownership of all of God's creation. It's sealed because Adam and Eve sold us out. Adam and Eve refused to be custodians representing the administration of God among the physical creation. They chose instead to serve themselves, and they gave that position, that honor, that enormous responsibility over to one called the devil,
right,
the serpent. So he owns it. He is the prince of power of the air. And he was not joking when he told, when he said to Jesus in the wilderness, hey, see all these kingdoms of the earth? They're mine. You bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. He wasn't kidding, and Jesus didn't accuse him of lying or deceiving. They're his. Adam gave that enormously significant role over to Satan. And he sold all of us into the bondage of sin by his decision to rebel against God. So that's what that title deed, that's what that seven-sealed book or scroll represents. It represents the ownership of the earth and sealed by seven seals, which means that you can't look at it. You can only see bits and pieces of it. It's written inside and outside. In order to read the whole thing, you got to open it. In order to open it, you have to own it. You have to have the authority to do that. And that's the picture. So all the created intelligent beings go on a search. Where can we find somebody who's worthy to open the book? And here we meet Jesus. Verse 5. Then one of the, this is chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying, John. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures, and circle this, among the elders. The elders there is a picture of the church. The church having been raptured, completed in heaven. We rule and reign with Jesus. That's what these guys are doing. That's who they are. That's where you will be someday, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. And the Lamb appears among the elders, among the representatives, among the redeemed community of the believers. The Lamb slain. That means the Lamb shows the marks of the battle. That means that the Lamb bears scars of having been sacrificed. And the Lamb has memories of dying. And the Lamb is now risen, and it's a perfect picture for this passage. The Lamb of God. That's the second picture we have of Jesus. And you'll notice in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, chapter 6, verse 1. You'll notice verse 3, he opened the second one, verse 5 of chapter 6, go on and on. In other words, the Lamb isn't just putting in a ceremonial appearance. The Lamb is there to go to work. And the Lamb is authorized and qualified. He won the victory. He faced the world, the flesh, the devil, and became victorious over every one of them, conquering every one of them. And before he's done, he will have vanquished sin, Satan, and death. Will be no longer before he's done. What qualified him for that? Calvary. What qualified him for that? Bethlehem. What qualified him for that? He became one of us so that he could be our substitute and die in our place. He didn't become an angel, so there's no salvation for angels. But there is for you and me. And he's pictured as the Lamb. I went through again recently and noted every place in the book of the Revelation where the Lamb is used, where Jesus is identified as the Lamb. Would you believe 26 times, 26 times, Jesus is represented, pictured as the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, 26 times in the book of the Revelation. Let me give you a little assignment. Go home sometime in the next couple of days trace your way through the book of the Revelation and find all the 26 times the Lamb is mentioned. And you'll find some amazing things. You'll find out that the church is pictured as the wife of the Lamb. She's the Lamb's wife. Never thought about that, did you? You'll find that the Book of Life, which is the cornerstone of the final judgment of all fallen men, is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Go ahead, do that study. You'll find that Jesus is more present in the book of the Revelation than chocolate chips are in a well-seasoned chocolate chip cookie. He is on every page because the book's all about him. He sets judgment in motion by plucking the seven seals. He sets judgment in motion by commissioning the seven angels to blow the trumpets. He authorizes the seven angels who pour out the seven bowls of wrath. And when he returns to earth, leading the armies of heaven, he returns in a garment soaked in blood, not his, but the blood of his enemies. And on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming back. He's coming back. So I challenge you tonight to find Jesus in the book of Revelation. Let me give you one more illustration. You'll pick up on this in a heartbeat. Look at chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. Listen to this. Chapter 12, verse 1. See if you see Jesus in these verses. Chapter 12, verse 1. John says, I saw a great sign or a great pageant appearing in heaven. A woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. Don't read over that quickly. His tail swept away a third of the stars, probably angels, in heaven, and hurled them to the earth. Satan's taking one third of the hosts of angels God created on the day of angelic creation. Satan has deceived one third of them. You're no match for Satan. I'm no match for Satan. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to know the Word. And we need to polish our armor and use it religiously. Now watch. Satan positions himself. We read here, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who's the child? Who's the son? Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus. There he is, a picture of Jesus in his prenatal condition. A reminder of Mary as the one God promised would come. A clear echo back to the Garden of Eden, where God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. Remember that? Well, there it is. There's Jesus. And you're going to find him on every page in every paragraph. Read looking for Jesus, and then celebrate what Jesus is pictured doing in the book, because that's what he's going to do tomorrow. 2,000 years ago, when this book was first dictated to John, about 95 AD, about 1,900 years ago, When this book was dictated, Jesus said, the time is here. I'm coming back very soon. Well, folks, that was 1900 years ago. He's a lot closer to coming tonight than he was yesterday and the day before and the day before. See your hero. Meet him in the book of the Revelation. Do that and you will be blessed beyond words. Next week, I have something else I want to share with you that I hope will help you be liberated to gobble down, just get in the book of the Revelation like a hot spa and float and read and think and laugh and enjoy and praise God for all that you find there. That's what John did. You'll be surprised how many times John's looking. He says, amen. He says, praise the Lord. He says, hallelujah. And what John discovered, you'll discover. The book of the Revelation depicts events that the angels of heaven worship and sing about. So let's not miss the good stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. It is in many ways the culmination, the capstone of all the 65 books that preceded, written, frankly, so simply that a child can understand them. No one in this room cannot understand this book. And so much of our hope rests in this book. So much of our assurance rests in this book. Here we get to see the angels that we're always talking about. Here we get to see them working, get to see them acting. Here we get to see the demons that we read about. We see them exposed and condemned and destroyed. Here we get to see King Jesus, not sitting on the right hand of the Father's throne, but up, active, involved in destroying the enemies of his creation and rescuing his people from eternal doom. Here we get to see him finish all of this present earth history, destroy it in fire, and build a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. And we got passports to enjoy that place. Thank you. My brother and sister, I hope that everything I've said tonight is old hat to you. I hope I have not said one thing that's new to you. But I hope you leave here coveting in your heart, I'm going to get to know Jesus. What he's doing now and what he's going to do in the great tomorrow. That's going to fill my heart with confidence. It's going to fill my walk with peace. It's going to set my affection on things above, not things on the earth. It's going to feed my assurance that since he is my Savior, it's going to be okay. Others will notice the spring in your step, the sparkle in your eye, the twist in your smile, the gentleness in your voice as you fall in love with Jesus, not abstractly, but concretely. And as you learn about him, who he is, and what he's about to do to make all the wrongs go away, and to make everything else perfect and right. And tonight, if you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're missing, frankly, the most important things your Creator wants you to enjoy forever. Please, meet Jesus. Trust him. As the Lamb of God, he's already paid for your sins. Invite him, the risen Jesus Christ, Son of God. Invite him to be your Lord and Savior. pages of the book of Revelation will give you a lot of reasons to trust him. And that decision of trusting him is eternally significant. So, Father, thank you for these who came out on a stormy night. I thank you for their attention, their patience. I pray that as we share together, that in these few weeks you would renew our zeal for what you've already said and sharpen our sense of anticipation in your coming. Bless each here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.